Good morning and greetings to each of you this morning. Good to see all of you here. And it's exciting to be in God's house again and to be able to worship God in this way. Hearing the news of around the world and hearing of what other people are experiencing and going through and facing, this should make us grateful and thankful that we can do this morning and not worried about someone standing outside with guns and trying to kill us or have us denounce our faith or anything like that. So, what a privilege we have to do that. Well, let's thank God for that as well every day. I think we need to do that more as we continue to live and continue to see how our world is in the direction our world is going and so on. So this morning you can turn to Matthew 6 again. I'm going to finish this morning what I started 3 weeks ago and talking about the Lord's Prayer. Again, a very encouraging model that Jesus gave. And the words that Jesus spoke are always, and as he said, his words are full of life and they are truth. And in a way that he related to the people and to his disciples and so on, he said things in a way that caught people's attention, and yet there was some thought that had to be put in to try to decipher what Jesus meant in some of this. For them, maybe living in their day, because Jesus often spoke about things that they were familiar with and related those to what he was saying. But for us today, at least, some of these things, there is more behind the phrase that he stated. There's more to it than just that. And so, as we look at the Lord's Prayer again and what Jesus had to say as he modeled that for the disciples in Luke 11:1-4, one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And so then Jesus came up or he presented this model for them. As we go through this, and I'm just going to run through a refresher of what we covered the last time and then go on to the last part. There are six petitions in this model prayer. Three are relating more directly to God, and that's what I talked about last time, verses 9 through 10. And then the last three that we're going to look at today are more relating to us, verses 11 through 13. And I'm just going to quickly go over briefly some of the things that we looked at last time. The first phrase, and I dissected these into phrases, and we're looking at each one separately. So the first one is, "Our Father which art in heaven." Again, Jesus is pointing the disciples up to where their Father is. And I talked about, where is heaven? We don't really know for sure where heaven is. As such, Paul talks about three heavens and so on, but we know that the Bible is clear enough and the writers speak enough that we know heaven is up. So when we think of heaven, we look upward. And so that's where our Father is. It doesn't matter exactly where he's at up there, but we know that it's his kingdom is up there, and that's where the angels are, and that's where the place is he's preparing for us for later in life. And so Jesus is telling his disciples to consider and to know that Your Father is in heaven, and He knows what's going on. Okay, I'll move on to the next one. The second one was, Hallowed be Thy name. And that's one of those that as you pray that, if you just take it at its face value, how do we hallow God? Is God not holy already? Or I think another version says holy. God is already holy. We don't make God holy. So the prayer is not that God be made holy, but that He be regarded as holy. I think, yes, He's pointing us to consider that we're praying to a holy God. We're not making Him holy. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And then the next one, the third one was, the kingdom, Thy kingdom come. Again, Jesus, and there's many scriptures that Jesus quoted and the disciples of Paul quoted, many referring to the kingdom of God in different ways. And Jesus was here talking. So the kingdom was already here when Jesus was here. So He's talking about a spiritual kingdom and not a physical or a earthly kingdom, as the disciples were thinking. And I'd like to read, I found, ran across a scripture in Colossians 1 that's a beautiful, some beautiful verses that describe what Jesus wants for us as His people. Colossians 1, I'm going to start with 12 through 14. And it's interrupting what Paul is saying here, but I don't want to take time to read all of it. But this refers to what I want to talk about. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's a beautiful verses that Paul is describing of what Jesus did for us. His kingdom come. That's what Jesus told us to pray, that God's kingdom would come. His kingdom did come through Jesus Christ. And so through conversion, you and I are a part of that kingdom. And we have been translated, or we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. We were living in the kingdom of darkness, but God, through Jesus Christ, has translated us or has brought us out of that darkness into His kingdom of light. And He's translated us into one of God's people. That's an amazing and something that should thrill our hearts to know that what Jesus has done for us. In Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not things. The kingdom of God is not things. It's not earthly, but it's spiritual. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. It's a spiritual kingdom that we are a part of today. So that makes us operate and think in a different way than the world does in the kingdom of darkness. The next one, and that was part A, this is part B, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, submission to the will of God. And remember that Jesus prayed before He went to the cross. He prayed, let this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Again, it was Jesus submitting His will to the will of the Father. And submission is a big thing for us as people as well. It's hard, it's not natural, I should say, that to submit. It's we want to rise up. We want to be noticed as who I am. And I can do this. I did this, whatever. And I'm going to do this. But in the kingdom of God, It's the opposite. It's I give myself to God. Whatever you say, God, whatever you want, wherever you send. Now that's a big statement. I think of Hannah in our lesson today, a good example. Even before her prayer was answered, she submitted her son to God and his service. I don't know if she understood everything she was doing. We talked about that in our class. Did she have some second thoughts? Did she maybe have some reservations? Do I really want to do this? She wouldn't have had to do that. She really wouldn't have. She had a choice. But she upheld and she was faithful to her promise. She had promised God to do that, so she submitted to that. May we as people so submit to the will of God that God's will may be done on earth. That's what he's asking us to pray for. God's will is done in heaven. The angels are all around him waiting for the command to do what he asked them to do. That's what he wants on earth as well. And that's where you and I fit in to make that and to accomplish that. But it can only happen and work as I am willing to submit myself under the authority of God. Then he can work out his will that he wants done in the earth through us as people. Remember that. As we look forward to licensing and ordination, that's always a big thing because we're searching, we're really looking for God's will. We want God's will. But in the same time, to find God's will, we have to submit to God's will. Whoever God will choose. And it's not always easy. I repeat that. It's not always easy in our earthly way of looking things, but it's the best way. I can say that. It is the best way to learn to submit. We save ourselves a lot of problems down the road. We create a lot of problems because we're not willing to submit. Okay, let's move on. I think I'll go ahead and read the scripture again to refresh our mind. I should have done this to begin with, but starting with verse 5 in chapter 6, I'll read through verse 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So backing up to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, God meets our daily needs. And we think that, okay, we have plenty of food in the freezer. Our freezers are bursting, probably, like ours are, and like the freezers out in the gym. And I will apologize now because probably I was a culprit in that door not being closed right. My wife and I were up here late that Friday evening putting things in there, and I felt like the door didn't, something, it's like it was hitting, but I looked and I tried it several times and it was against. So I thought, well, it's closed. And I didn't realize that if it's not right, it will open up. So I apologize and thank you, Tristan, for finding that. You are my savior today. I really would have hate to think. I would probably not have admitted it had everything been spoiled. Because if you haven't looked in it, it's full. There's a lot of stuff. And I sure would hate to have anyone have to redo it. So, that being said, we have lots of food. We have lots of things. So we don't have to worry about that. And so probably we don't even think about asking God for our bread for today. There are people, there are places in this world where people are. They are just, I don't know if there's some of them, if they're Christians, I'm sure they're asking God. If not, they're like, where are we going? We don't know what we're going to eat. If we get through now, when we eat again, who knows? We don't know what it's going to be, where or what. But you and I, we don't even think about that. But Jesus said, you should do that. And really, we should. Even though all our pantries and our shelves and our freezers are stocked, let's not forget where that came from and who gave it to us. So let's thank God for our daily bread. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. A beautiful verse of scripture. In Matthew 7, verse 11 is also a verse that goes with that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Again, rather than just taking life for granted, God wants us to thank him and to remember where it came from and who gives us what we have. A Christian should have a grateful heart and be of a grateful mind. Also in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Excuse me. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So again, let's be grateful. It's a whole lot easier and nicer to thank God for the things we already have than it is to ask him for the things we don't have that we do need. If I said that right, I hope it came out right. Okay, let's move on to the fifth one. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, or forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors or our sins. This is a big one, and this is one, and I noticed as Jesus, after he continued his Sermon on the Mount, he addressed some of these issues in more detail later to them. And because I think there were things that relating to the disciples, and they relate to us. And forgiveness is one that is something we face daily, just about daily. In anything you do and anywhere you go, you have an opportunity to forgive someone. It may be a little thing, it may be a big thing. In our lives, some of you have experienced hard and difficult things in your lives that you have had to come to grips with, or you will if you haven't. If you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, if you want to move on to, as Selwyn Hughes would say, into the higher plains, the higher mountains, as a deer is sure-footed and he climbs them slopes without slipping, it's only because God has given him that ability. But you and I as Christians, if we carry bitterness and unforgiveness and some of these sins in our lives, then we are not able to climb to those higher slopes because our feet are not sure. We're easily will slip and fall and allow bitterness to continue to be a part of our life. So forgiveness is those who sinned against us. Forgiveness is releasing those that have hurt us and not holding that against them. And unforgiveness really is, if you have someone that you can't forgive, that person is really controlling your life. And it's a natural thing to not like that. And so we can fix that. It's pretty easy to be fixed. I say easy. It's not always easy. I understand that. There's a simple solution. Maybe I should put it that way. But it's not always easy to do that. I want that to be clear. And I understand that. I understand that sometimes these hurts and these things that we have experienced are difficult. And I know growing up in the phrase we would hear is you forgive and you forget. And I would say that's not a correct statement. That's a good statement, but it's not realistic. You don't always forget. You may never forget, but the pain of holding that sin or whatever it is against that person it doesn't just go away, maybe, but it will become less and less, and it might take a time to go through this process. Understand that too. But the seriousness of it is, in Matthew 18:35, it says, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, that's only part of it. I better turn to that. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Really, I should back up and read some more of that. And it's talking about this person that owed a lot of money and he didn't forgive. The master forgave this person his debt, and it was a great debt. And then this person went to someone that owed him a little debt, and he demanded it right up front. And he had him thrown in jail because he couldn't pay it. And so Jesus goes on to say, you know, that's if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, God will not forgive you either. So it is a very serious thing. In Mark, let me see here. In Mark 11, 25 and 26 as well. OK. Okay, Mark 11:25. I think that's 11:25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, I think that's right. I'm in the wrong verse there. Verse 25, yes. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we see, again, the seriousness of forgiving our brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is probably the greatest sin or thing that divides people. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. It destroys anything, because unforgiveness is like a cancer. It continues to grow and to spread. And it pretty soon it doesn't just affect me, but it affects other people. And it just keeps going and going. And it's a terrible thing. And yet it's something, as I said earlier, it's something we face and we deal with, and we have to deal with it. We have to forgive. We cannot hold grudges and carry those things with us, because they will load us down. We were not made to carry those things, but Jesus on a cross took that upon himself, so we can. As Jesus said, when he was on a cross, as he looked down at mankind and probably had the Jewish leaders in mind and maybe the Roman soldiers, but I think he looked beyond that. I think he looked down through the ages and he saw us as well. When he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. You know, when we sin, we really don't know what we're doing. Yes, we do. It's a choice. And yet, in the end, we don't think through the consequences sometimes and what happens. But God is willing to forgive us if we are willing to forgive those around us. And he also says, if you can't forgive your brother, or you can't love your brother who you see, how can you love God? And I think it can go in forgiveness as well. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, compassionate or tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, it's our attitude. You know, when I think of what God has forgiven me, he didn't have to do that. I didn't deserve it, but he did it. Why can't I forgive my brother or sister? They have done nothing toward me as bad as I have done to God, or we all have done to God. I don't want to harp on it, but I think it's something that is so relevant and is so necessary for us as Christians to move on to those higher slopes and to grow closer with God and to be able to be used of God in the way that God wants, and a purpose and a plan that he has. Let's move on to the next one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Do not lead us. And there's another one that it takes a little thought through that. What was Jesus talking about? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews
written down.
In James 1:13, I think it's a verse real close to where Christian was this morning. But it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So why do I need to pray that? But our prayer is, do not lead us through trials so deep that would tempt us to be unfaithful to you. I read that some commentator, and I like that as a description for that. Do not lead us through trials so deep that would tempt us to be unfaithful to you. And think about that. There are trials that some of you have experienced and that you maybe will experience and that through time. There are trials so deep that you wonder where God is. You wonder if does God even care? Is God even observing? What's the use? And it can go on and on. But God, remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a very familiar verse that... Yep, I say it familiar, and I said it over and over this morning. I've quoted it, and I knew that when I got up here, I'd have to read it. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's a verse that stuck with me from probably age 15. It was presented to me, and it's been a real help in my life, even though I forget how to quote it, but I do know the basics of it. So God, through the trials that he faces, he's not going to give you a trial that's so great that is going to lead you away from faith, but you may be tempted to. You remember the evil one, Satan, the power of darkness is working against us. And again, that comes back to the kingdom of God, the two kingdoms. Satan, there is a battle constantly between you and you are the battlefield, and Satan and God are vying for your life. God wants you to follow him. Satan wants you to yield and tempts you to yield to his ways. And I thought about, I can just picture Satan doing all kinds of tactics, dances, a lot of commotion. That's what I picture him as, trying to get you to go his way. But I, on the other hand, I see God calmly, or Jesus, standing there, speaking calm words with his hands out, bidding you come. What a contrast. In God's kingdom, there's not a lot of confusion. There isn't confusion, but there isn't a lot of commotion and so on. It doesn't need to be. There's a lot of calmness in the presence of God. I believe that, in the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm getting off my track here a little bit. Temptation is not sin, but yielding to temptation is. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted, I guess I read that. No, I didn't. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So remember, Satan, and we know that, Satan is the bad guy, as Sam always called him. He is. And God is the good God. He wants to deliver us from the evil one. Jesus came to deliver us. He did deliver us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood on a cross, we are delivered. All we have to do is believe it and accept it and walk in it. James says that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We play a responsibility in our lives, in the choices we make. I realize behind that is Satan tempting and trying to entice us. But James says when we are enticed, we are drawn away. And so I have a choice. I don't have to be enticed. I don't have to allow that to happen. I can choose not to. And so some of the responsibility comes on us. But we know that ultimately behind the scenes, it's Satan working his what he does and what he knows to do best. So I hope that as we've gone through this, that as you... As I said last time, maybe you'll pray this prayer more often. Maybe you'll think about it. I know I haven't. I didn't think about the Lord's Prayer. And I remember growing up, it was repeated almost daily, at least weekly, and in church and at home. And yet we've gotten away from it. Again, there's prayer. It's more than just this prayer, but it's a model to pray after and all the things that it leads to and reminds us of. And it's all things that we need from God to survive and to live in our Christian life. And then verses 14 and 15, again, go back to the forgiving thing. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I'd like to close then with the last phrase of this Lord's Prayer. In the Whedon commentary, he gave this as a benediction, and I like the way that he describes this. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He says, O God, for thine is every supreme excellence, namely the wide kingdom of the world, the absolute power over it, and the glory of all thine own attributes, of all thy vast monarchy, and of all its grand events and results. I'll read that again. O God, for thine is every supreme excellence, namely the wide kingdom of the world, the absolute power over it, and the glory of all thine own attributes, of all thy vast monarchy, and all of its grand events and results. Thinking of our world and the things that are happening in our world, the chaos and the absolute errors and sins that people are involved in committing. But then to look at it, and all that can get you depressed, and it can make you wonder, where in the world are we going to be a year from now? Where are our grandchildren going to be, and what kind of world are they going to be able to live in if the world stands that long? But as I think of this, for thine, let's remember, this is God's world, even though it's Satan's world domain on the earth, and yet God is ultimately in control. Let's not forget that. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, and ever. I realize it's spiritual kingdom, but God is still in control of this world here, and he will be until the end of time. I believe that. So we can rest in that. We can take hope in that. And when this kingdom, this earthly kingdom is gone, God has promised us a much better kingdom, one wherein dwelleth righteousness, peace, and hope, and joy. So be encouraged. Don't give up. It looks dark out there, but there's light. There's a lot of light in the kingdom of God. Let's stand to pray. And you can turn to hymn in the hymnary 525, and that will be our closing song. And actually, before we pray, I wanted to read the words of that song, simply to remind us. As you sing them, maybe they will mean a little more to you. It says, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. In thy commandments make me walk, for in thy law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves thy will from discontentment and envy free. Turn thou my eyes from vanity, and cause me in thy ways to tread. O let thy servant prove thy word, and thus to godly fear be led. Turn thou away reproach and fear, thy righteous judgments I confess. To know thy precepts I desire, revive me in thy righteousness. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you for the way that you have shown yourself to us as your people. Thank you for your word that reveals your will, reveals who you are and how you want us to live. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that you have sent to lead us into all truth and to show us the way and to guide us and to open our hearts and our minds to truth. Thank you. I pray for, again, each person here today. Thank you for them, and may you bless them in a special way. Keep them from the evil and help them to walk in a way of truth. God, I thank you that you are greater than the prince of this world. Thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are everywhere, and that you can take care of every situation and every need. Thank you. And so I pray again, bless your people wherever they are. We think of the Christians, especially our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world where they are today, those in prison. I pray, God, for their deliverance. I pray for your spirit to be near to them, to comfort them, to guide them into truth. Help them to be faithful to you to the end. Give them the grace, the strength that they need. And God, may you do that for us as well. Thank you again for all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.